Let's go ahead and get started. We have about 50 minutes to go ahead and study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And before we jump into Hebrews, Mr. Lee, do you mind leading us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, praying, worshiping, also with thanksgiving. We ask that you let this word that we're about to learn get into our heart, get into our mind. We ask that you give us the ability to use your word, go out and do your work, bring people into your kingdom, to be lights. Thank you for the ability to fellowship together in this fine venue. We thank you for the people that are bringing forth the word and the teaching. And that you ask that you continue to bless each and every individual present. And that you would accept our prayer and our wish. In the name of your marvelous Son, we pray.
Amen. Again, thank you everyone for being here. And I'm excited. My dad is here. I'm glad that you got to meet him. The last time my parents were here was in 2022. And so, as you can imagine, all faces have changed. And our setting has changed. Everything has changed. And so, every time he comes, it's a new view. And it's a blessing. I'm glad that you get to meet him. I'm glad that we have some visitors here. Welcome. And I hope that we can get to know each other. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. It's fortunate that a blessing that Dad was preaching from we're talking about angels today, because we've been talking a lot about angels in the book of Hebrews the last few weeks. Hebrews chapter 1 especially talks about angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. And what was the thing that we talked about angels there? Well, just briefly, what did the Bible say about angels in Hebrews chapter 1 and 3? Huntley?
I think this is the answer.
Okay, yeah.
Jesus is superior to angels. So I guess the converse is that angels are inferior to Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the angels, Jesus is better than the angels. That's going to be the constant theme throughout the book of Hebrews, isn't it? That Jesus is better. What we have in the New Testament is better than what they had in the Old Testament. What we have in Jesus is better than anything that we can even imagine. He is better. And that's a really good message, especially for the first readers, because it looks like, what is it that they're tempted to go back to?
Judaism.
Go back to Judaism and go back to those practices, the sacrifices, the temple, and all those things that they're used to. It's tempting to go back. But why is this message so important for us today?
Well, we face temptation to depart from the faith.
Yeah. So I'm not tempted to go to Judaism. I'm not tempted to go and build a temple in Jerusalem. But I may be tempted by past sins, temptations, the world. Yes, Huntley?
I think that the word Hebrews is informative here. He didn't say to the Jews, he said to the Hebrews. He didn't say to the children of Abraham, he said to the Hebrews. And the way that term came about, it was not a term that the Hebrews came up with. It was the people who were already in Canaan.
Okay.
These are people from the other side of that river, like Abraham was on the other side of the Euphrates.
Okay.
And came over. The Exodus, they came across the Jordan. So it's like you're in a strange land and you want to go back to what you had over on the other side of the river, or in specific, like for the Exodus, going back to Egypt.
Okay.
Into slavery.
Sure.
And you know, we can, even if we're not Jewish, we can apply to this because we're all strangers in a strange land.
Okay.
And we're all need to avoid going back to being slaves of Satan.
Yeah. Absolutely. And he's going to talk more about this idea that even Abraham, all of these men of faith were looking for this city whose foundation was not built by hands of men. And he's going to encourage us to look for this as well. Look for those spiritual things. These are the better things. It's sometimes easier to put your faith in something physical, something tangible, something I can see, So I can understand how someone would be tempted to go to that. That would be a temptation. But he's trying to help us to understand that things that are greater are the things that are spiritual. And in fact, the things that we are following are even greater than the angels. And so in chapters 1 and 2, those are great things. Those are amazing things. But Jesus is greater than the angels. And not only is Jesus greater than the angels, but he has taken us, and right now he has made us a little lower than the angels in creation, physical creation. But what does chapter 2 promise us as well? There's going to be a promotion. And exactly what does that mean? I don't understand that, but that's amazing to think about. That as Jesus has been exalted above the angels, we too are going to be exalted above the angels in a way that I don't understand how that's going to be, but it's amazing. So why are you walking away from what Jesus is offering? Why are you walking away from these great truths that we have here in Jesus Christ? It's not reasonable. One of the things we also mentioned in chapters 1 and 2 is that there's a lot of times this idea, there's this teaching about Jesus, a teaching about the New Testament, a teaching about what it means to be a Christian, but then alongside that is an exhortation. And so in chapter 1, he talks about angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. But do you know what that means? What that means is chapter 2 and verse 1, for this reason, we must pay closer attention what we have heard, lest we drift away. And so he talks about this exhortation. Don't drift away from what we have. Chapter 3, we're going to see the same thing. And in fact, Justin went through and divided up Hebrews into chapters. And so we're going to be faithful in following those chapter breaks. But some of these chapter breaks are a little bit distracting. They fall right in the middle of a conversation. And that's what you have in chapter 3. We're going to begin with an exhortation or a teaching about who Jesus is and how much better he is than somebody else. And we'll see who he is better than in this chapter. But then he's going to have an exhortation. And that's going to start in chapter 3 and verse 7. And that's going to extend all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 13. So this long exhortation. And so whoever's going to start teaching next week can just continue on the same conversation. But that'll be... for later. But we have to be, these are all good conversations to remind us, well, what am I tempted to go back to? What am I tempted to look to besides Jesus Christ, besides what he has given to us in the New Testament? And that's what we'll be focused on with our time as application. So chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to jump into chapter 3 verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Dwayne, do you feel comfortable reading for us? That's fine. Thank you. So in verse three, chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with a statement or a what is the word, first word?
Therefore.
So what is the conversation that's coming right before this?
The fact that Jesus was fully human.
Okay.
And we trust him, but you know, so he was in flesh and blood and he was able to deal with all this.
Okay.
But therefore, and now we're talking about somebody else.
Right, and so he mentions this idea of him being, first of all, that he comes to be with us. He puts on flesh and blood, and in that he becomes a propitiation for our sins. And talks about him here, begins this greater theme of him being in chapter 2 and verse 17, that he is a high priest. He begins this theme of him being a high priest, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today, but really that's stuff that's going to come later on as well, how about him being a high priest. But because he is has this position, then, therefore, chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brothers. I think that's significant. Just the way that the writer of Hebrews talks about the brethren. What does he call them? Holy brothers. He could call them brothers. He could call them holy ones. But he calls them holy brothers. What is significant about that? Just to you personally.
Well, I think it elevates it more like it's not a brother, more like a saint.
Okay, yeah.
But on an equal basis with the writer.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
Anonymous writer.
You are holy brothers. And part of the in Judaism, you have things that were holy, and there's a tendency to think about those things that are holy, and I'm going to go to those things that are holy. In reality, all of the nation of Israel is a holy nation. All of the Israelites are holy, but even more so in Christianity, we do have to realize that. What are we? You use the word saints. We are saints. We are holy ones. David, were you going to add something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that. It can work as a encouragement, reminding them or trying to uplift them about their standing with God.
Yeah,
they're holy, they're set apart brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling.
Yeah, that's the next description. They're not just holy brothers, but they are partakers of the heavenly calling. What does it mean to be a partaker? Included, yeah, you're what?
A part.
You're a part of it.
Partner.
Right? A partner of it, okay.
Yeah. An active partner.
An active partaker. You're doing something with it. I think of food all the time. So I think you partake of this food. You eat it. You enjoy it.
Right.
Here's this heavenly calling. You have been called to something higher. Do you understand who you are? What God has called you to? And you are already a partaker of that. Now, if you're walking away from Jesus, what happens? Do you understand who you are? I mean, that in of itself ought to be an encouragement then to the Christians. You are a partaker of this heavenly calling. And then he says in the next phrase, in my version, it says, consider. Is that what it says in your Bible? Consider. And what are we considering here? Okay, considering Jesus, basically, right? We're considering Jesus and who he is. And he calls him an apostle. We don't typically talk about Jesus as the apostle. Why is he called an apostle here?
Because he was sent.
Okay, because he was sent. That's
apostle
what
means. Yeah. Sent.
Yeah, someone who's sent.
Yeah.
He was sent
on to earth to live, teach, but also set a perfect example and sacrifice.
Right. So in chapter 2, it talked about the idea that he came down to us. And so being coming down to us, not only did he come down to us, but he was sent down to us, sent from God. And so he is this apostle. The reason why we call Paul an apostle is because he is sent from God as well. Now, his work is going to be different from Jesus, obviously. This is Jesus as an apostle in a very, very specific way. That he is sent from the Father in order to do this good work. But not only is he sent from the Father as an apostle, he's also a high priest. Again, going back to chapter 2, he says, just consider that for a moment. He is our apostle. He's been sent to us. He's also our high priest. Again, we'll get into that later on in the book of Hebrews. But he's been placed here. He is the high priest of our confession of him as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him. So he has been sent by the Father, and so he's faithful to the Father. And we get lots of notes of this when we're in the Gospels. He is submitting himself to the will of the Father, and he's perfectly submitting himself to the will of the Father. But he's not the only one who submitted himself to the will of Father. In fact, this verse here talks about someone else. Who is compared to Jesus in verse 2?
Moses.
Yeah, Moses. Moses. We all know Moses, right? And here is Moses. And Moses is described how? Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him, but also Moses is faithful in what?
Bearing witness.
And does yours?
I'm sorry, NIV.
Okay, NIV. Yeah. So
he was faithful as a servant, and he was bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future.
Yeah, yeah. So going down to verse 5. Yeah, going down to verse 5, the same language is in verse 3
right.
And also in verse 5. It uses the word in verse 5, in fact, it's in all caps, saying that this is a citation or a quotation from the Old Testament, at least in my Bible. And then verse 3 and in verse 5, but it uses this language that Moses is, he is in all his house. He is faithful in all his house. Does anybody have a note in your margin where this actually comes from? Where is Moses declared to be faithful in all the house of God and building the house of God? Where do you find that?
Exodus 14:31, Numbers 12:7.
Okay, there's a lot of different places that maybe you would go to. I'm going to just suggest that maybe this comes from Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. You got what verse?
12, 7.
6 and 8.
Okay, yeah. And what's going on in Numbers chapter 12? I think this is relevant to the discussion there in Hebrews.
They argue with Moses, and God literally told them, I speak to other people in dreams and other things. This guy, I speak with face to face.
Yeah. So it's talking about, this is where Moses is approached by Aaron and Miriam, his sister, and they're complaining about him. Complaining specifically about a wife that he's taking on, and there's some questions that I have about that as well, exactly what happened there. But they're complaining about him. Complaining about him and his position. Wait a minute. Why doesn't God ever talk to us? Why doesn't God ever use us like he uses you? And they're not just complaining about Moses then. They're complaining about God and his use of Moses. And God comes down and he settles the matter. So he says, wait a minute. You don't talk about my servant Moses, right? And notice the words here. And this is in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And let's read verses 7 and 8. Who could read that for me? Verses 7 and 8.
I am.
Okay, please, honey.
Numbers chapter 12.
Oh, go ahead. Verses 6 through 8, please.
Okay. He said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
But isn't that incredible? Just the way that God felt about Moses. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a revealer of things. Is Aaron pretty important? Yeah, he's pretty important. Miriam, pretty important. Absolutely. But here's Moses. Yeah, Huntley, we can say.
Also, in the next verse, it said God is angry at them.
Yeah, he's angry at them.
The anger of the Lord burned against them.
Yeah. How is it that you were not afraid to speak to Moses in this way?
Right. Now,
that says something about Moses, right?
Right?
How are you not afraid to speak to him? So it calls him, first of all, just notice this in verse 8, it finishes with this description of him. He is my what? How does he describe? He's my servant. Yeah. And that's not putting Moses down at all. That's a pretty amazing title. He's my servant. He's my servant. But also, there's this amazing description of Moses in 7. How does he describe him there? He is faithful in all my house or in all my household. What does that mean? What is he referring to here in Numbers chapter 12?
All matters concerning me.
Yeah. It could be talking about my household, as in when you talk about a household, you can talk about like the people that are in that household. Or it could be talking about like all the matters concerning like what I've commanded you. It is interesting. Somebody mentioned, is this talking about where Abraham, where Moses is faithful to God in all things, kind of reminds you of some verses maybe in the end of Exodus. Do you remember how Exodus ends? Exodus ends with the construction of the tabernacle, and they want to make sure that everything is just right, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But Moses is not just a spectator. Moses is involved in all of this. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 40, in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16, I think this gives us a hint of the personality, the type of servant that Moses is. But in Exodus chapter 40 and in verse 16, Justin, do you mind reading that for us?
Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did.
Okay, so there is a emphasis here. So he did. So he did, and then also he did all. He's doing everything just as the Lord commanded. And of course, at the end of this chapter, then we have this amazing display of God's glory in the tabernacle as God moves in to the tabernacle, showing that he approves of this tabernacle, approves that they did faithfully what I asked them to do. And so Moses is an amazing character. And in no way, then, in the book of Hebrews, is the writer of the writer to the Hebrews, I don't even know how to talk about him, but anyway, the writer of this Hebrew letter, in no way is he diminishing the angels or diminishing Moses. If anything, he's putting them up on pedestals. But then what is he saying as well? Who's greater? But even saying all those amazing things about Moses, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. That Jesus is greater. So he says in verse 3 in the New American Standard, he says, He has been counted. Here is Jesus. He has been counted more glory than Moses, insomuch as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Who is the builder? Well, in the context we just read, this is talking about Christ, talking about Jesus. For everyone's house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Who is the builder? According to verse 4?
God.
Well, God is. Well, I thought Jesus was the... Well, it's not a problem. But you can see how this is a little bit confusing for someone who's reading the Bible for the first time. But I thought Jesus was... What is the relationship here? Or what's the key to all of this? Jesus is... My Father and I are one. That Jesus is God. That he is deity. Of course he's greater than Moses. But not only is he greater than Moses, it's just his nature, but also in the role that he has played in all of this. That he has built not only then this Moses is building this tabernacle. Moses is faithful in this tabernacle. But here is Jesus, and he comes and he is faithful in all things as well to the Father. Here is God himself that built. Could we say that he is the builder not only of this tabernacle here in the New Testament, but he's also... Was Jesus present also in the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Was Jesus present in all the events of the Old Testament? Absolutely. And so here is Jesus, and he is the greater person in all of this. But not only is he greater in the role that he is playing, but also in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all things as a servant. Again, not to diminish this role that he's playing. He is the great servant. How were you not afraid to talk about my servant, Moses? He is the great servant of God. But Jesus is not just a servant. What does he say in verse 5? He says, for a testimony of the things that were spoken later, that all the things that Moses was doing was, I think, like a type, a shadow of things that were going to come. But Christ is faithful as a what?
Son.
As a son. What's the difference there?
Order of magnitude.
Yeah, order of magnitude.
I mean, he's the son.
He's the heir. Yeah, absolutely.
And the servant is really, he's a worker or a slave or
yeah.
something like that.
And so it's he's he's part of the house. I mean, he is the he's the owner of all of these things. And so he is the son over his house, whose house we are. So Christ is doing this great work, and he is glorious, and he is making us and affecting us in our worship to him. Would it make sense to leave the actions of Jesus behind? Would it make sense to look at these glorious things that God is doing with Jesus and just say, thank you, but I prefer Moses. Thank you, but I prefer these other things. How does this make any sense? So that's what he's going to step in then in verse 7 and say, therefore, brethren, holy brethren, you who are partakers of these things, this heavenly calling, don't step away from that to go to something that is inferior. That's going to be the same exhortation that we have today as well. We need to repent. We need to remember that whatever this world has to offer is nothing compared to what we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause there with verse 6 and see if anybody has any comments or questions up to verse 6. Amy.
Yeah, I'm seeing hints of Jesus in Moses and what we just talked about, but even in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, when Moses is reviewing the commandments that were given at Sinai, Moses describes his role as, Moses says to the people, I stood between Jehovah and you. He's the mediator.
Yeah.
Between Jehovah and the people.
Yeah.
And I found another psalm where Moses is described, I think it's Psalm 99. Well, yeah. Just as a priest, he's a priest and a mediator. And so Moses is not at all being diminished here. It's just so showing the highly elevated position that Moses had, and yet Jesus does it so much better. Jesus does it completely.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And just to, again, to highlight verse 5, he is a faithful servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. What was Moses' focus on? That he was looking forward to the things that we have today. That was the focus of the entire Old Testament. Going backward. That doesn't make any sense, even thinking of Moses. Lee?
You asked the question, did it make sense to go back? And in light of chapter 8, you're going to go back to something that the Bible says is going to vanish.
Yeah.
It's going to wax old, decay, and you're going to go back to what?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So a covenant. And so and there he's going to be talking about how we have a covenant that is better than the covenant of the Old Testament. So how are you going to go back to something that's vanishing? It's going away. Absolutely. Absolutely. So it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, I mean, Deuteronomy 18, Moses points Israel to Jesus. You know, I know there's talk that really, is this really more so focused on Joshua or like Jesus? But I mean, I think maybe in the immediate context, okay, we're looking towards Joshua, but I mean, ultimately, and then really Joshua and Jesus, you know, are the same word, but this is also fits in, and I think, you know, there are a lot of scholars that believe that it's a prophecy that fits into Moses prophesying and pointing towards Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And there are a couple times in the book of Acts that even quote it as, hey, this is talking about Jesus, that Moses was prophesying this. Exactly what did Moses understand about his own words? I don't know. But he was prophesying of Jesus and his coming. And so if he is the one that we have been waiting for, why are you walking away from him? It doesn't make sense. Let's go ahead and go on to verse 7. And in verse 7, he's going to make a quotation. Let's read verses 7 through 11 to begin with. And Joanna, do you mind reading that for us?
So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear
Okay, so verses 7 through 11 is a quotation from the Old Testament. That's clear in verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says. This is a quotation from what passage? Anybody have a reference? Okay, the 95th Psalm. Just run over there to Psalm 95, just to appreciate that. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And so this is really the majority of this psalm is what the writer of Hebrews quotes. In fact, it's in Hebrews chapter 3, it's verses 7 through 11. Here in Psalm 95, what is quoted is verses 7 through 11. And so it makes it easy to remember. It's Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. But just notice that this all fits into a psalm. And so in verse 1, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing for the joy to Yahweh. Let us make a loud shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make loud shout to him with songs of praise. For Yahweh is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry ground." Verse 6. "Let us come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker, for he is our God, and he is the people, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in Meribah." This is a little bit different from Hebrews, isn't it? Because now it's quoting like specific places. "As in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me and tested me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who wander in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest." Kind of a depressing way to end a psalm, isn't it? What's the point of this psalm? Just think about, okay, you put your shoes in the, no, put your feet in the sandals of these Jews in about 1,000 years before Jesus. Why? What's the reason for this psalm? How could we describe that?
Be like the people that died in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Because they had no faith.
Yeah. And basically he begins this psalm thinking about what?
Let us sing.
Okay, let us sing. Let us sing because? I'm sorry? The joy of the Lord. And it. Yeah, it talks about his salvation. It talks about his creation. It talks about just how great God is. Could we sum it up that way? Look how great God is. Look how great God is. Come, let us bow before him, this great God. Come, for he is our God. We are his people. We are his sheep. And now come, today, if you hear his voice. And now he extends this invitation. And it's the end, the rest of the invitation. Don't be like those who died in the wilderness, right? And so he mentions this story of the people who died in the wilderness. And just to make sure that we're on the same page, what is he talking about there? These people who died in the wilderness. What is he talking about there? Alex?
People who
came out of
Egypt and didn't go into the land of Canaan when God told them to.
Okay, they wanted to go in. But then they had a lack of what? A lack of faith. And the result was God marched them around the wilderness for these 40 years, and all of them what? All of them died in the wilderness. So all of them die in the wilderness. He says these people, he is not going to allow them. They are people who wander in their heart, which is, that's a very descriptive way to talk about these Jews who die in the wilderness. They wander in their heart. They don't have faith in the Lord. And the result is they die in the wilderness. They never entered into the rest. What's the point? Don't be like them. Mike?
Just as I was reading this, it really stuck out to me that even if that first generation, they obviously didn't go into Canaan and they inevitably failed God, God didn't just leave them. He still gave them manna to be able to, even though they're wandering in the wilderness, he still was there for them.
Yeah.
And to me, that kind of, it was like growing up, like if your parents were ever mad at you, like, oh, you're grounded for your in your room for the rest of the night, they still would come up and say, here's a plate of food, here's... In a sense,
yeah.
It kind of reminds me of that, of what God is doing to this generation.
Yeah.
It's not just saying, okay,
yeah.
Fight for yourself in this wilderness.
Yeah.
I'm still going to provide for you. I'm still going to be here for you.
And part of the reason that he doesn't just abandon them immediately is, what does he have to do? What does God have to do? Bring up another generation. And here are these fathers who are the fathers of this new generation. So I think that's part of the idea. These are individuals that are going to be, well, here's some food until you die. Yeah, I'll take care of you until you die. They are under judgment. They are people that are under judgment. And God, basically, the rest of Numbers is like this story of God, you know, dealing with his people when they disobey him and show their lack of faith. But yeah, he takes care of them throughout all of this. And shows them love despite their lack of faith. But then he brings up this new generation that's going to go before him. But the point of the psalm then is, don't be like that first generation, right? Don't be like that first generation, because they did not enter into the rest. Just it's just there's a couple things about this psalm that are just really interesting thinking about, just the way that the writer of Hebrews uses this in Hebrews chapter 3. One thing is that we can say that, who is it that inspired Psalm 95? Simple question. What does the Hebrews 3 say? Verse 7? Yeah, the Holy Spirit says this. This is what the Holy Spirit said. This is God who says this, right? No, these are words of the interesting thing then in Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 7, when he is again addressing some of the words in Psalm 95, who does he say that writes this psalm?
David.
Yeah, he said it through David. And so David is the one who writes this psalm. I think it's helpful to have a passage like this that shows us this process of inspiration, this process. He is the one. It's through, David is writing this psalm. David is, it's like this shepherd who's taking care of these sheep, but you need to listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. And finally, it is the Holy Spirit who is working through David and writing these things out. It's the Holy Spirit who wants to speak these words. I think it's also interesting then, if David is the one who is involved in this psalm, that's about 1,000 years before Jesus. So David is doing what? He's looking back to the example of the Israel. And he's saying, don't be like them, because they didn't enter into their rest. What's the implication? We'll get more into this in chapter 4, but what's the implication? If we turn our backs on God, what's going to happen?
We'll make it to his promise.
Right, we're already in the land, though, right? But there's more to it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to key on this idea. There's more to it than about this, talking about this rest, and we'll talk about that in chapter 4. But there's this idea that you're not going to receive the blessings of God if you turn your back on him. The writer of Hebrews writes 1,000 years later. He goes back to what the psalmist says, but really he's using the same lesson that David did 1,000 years earlier. I think that's pretty significant. Has the culture changed any in 1,000 years, do you think? Yes, absolutely. Technology's changed. The way we think of things has changed. And now what are we doing? 2,000 years later, I'll get to you, Huntley, in just a minute. 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. We're reading from the book of Hebrews about the commentary of Psalm 95, who is commenting on the example of these individuals and these Israelites. And it still says, the Holy Spirit says... present. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to us. What Dad said early, I can't quote it just like what he said, something to the fact that the words of God are not just written in stone, they're written in eternity. This is something that is always with us. And this is the words of God are relevant to whatever age you live in, whatever culture you live in. And so God is speaking to you today through this psalm. And if you will listen to his voice, and not be like those Israelites. I want you to think about your life. Don't be like those Israelites and not listening to the Lord. Because they did not listen to the Lord, and what happened to them? They did not enter into the rest. What is the implication then for these readers? Would they be lost if they did not listen to God? Are they saved right now in some sense? Absolutely. Are they Christians? Are they partakers of the holy calling? Yes. But he insists that if they do not listen to the Lord and if they leave Christ behind, what is going to happen to them? You're going to be like those Israelites who fell in the wilderness. Do not be like them. Huntley, you had something you wanted to add?
You've moved on.
Oh, I stole your fire.
You did a much better job.
Oh. Sorry about that. All right, well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And so I think it is impressive, significant to see this good use of Scripture. And it's very valuable that sometimes we talk about just a topical lesson versus an expository lesson and talk about those different types of lessons. All of those things are necessary. But how powerful is this when you can just kind of plug in to the Scripture itself and understand it in its context? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Basically, he's going to take Psalm 95 and he's going to say, let's camp out here for a little bit. And let's go through this, and he's going to make a lot of points from Psalm 95 that we need to hear even today. That's good preaching as well. All right, so Psalm 95, he quotes it verses 7 through 11, and he says, these 40 years I was angry with this generation, and I said, they will not, and they're always going astray in their heart, they're wandering their heart. I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. So now, in verse 12, here's the application. Let's read verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Dave, please.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
All right. So in verse, and just running through this to try to explain what's going on here, again, he calls them brothers in verse 12. These are Christians that he's writing to, but they are in peril. Be careful, brothers, lest any one of you in there you be an evil and what? Unbelieving heart and falls away from the living God. But instead, what do you need to do? How is it that they're going to guard against falling away in verse 13? Yeah. It's holding. What verse are you quoting from?
14.
15. Oh, yeah, verses 14, 15. Yeah. If we hold fast to the beginning, our assurance firm into the end, he says, hold on to that, right? Hold on to that. Is that hard? Is that difficult? Do we get distracted sometimes? Do we start thinking about the world and thinking about other things that kind of looks good over there? Oh, look at that fruit that's over there. That's a little interesting. Have we heard that before? Is that easy to do? Absolutely. So what do we need to do? What does hold fast look like in verse 13? Help me?
I think this is the answer.
Okay, yeah.
First of all, you have to understand the difference between true and false teaching, and you have to encourage each other.
Okay,
and
yeah.
in my mind, I think that has something to do with accountability as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all hugs and kisses. It's getting together and saying, look, brother, look, sister, I need
to talk
to you about, you know, something to help me understand why you're doing it.
Yeah. I think verse 13 shows us all of this context, shows us just a really good image of what this looks like to encourage one another. It's not just pat on the back, good luck, brother. Lord is with you, brother. There is a conversation that's happening here. Conversation, encourage one another. And it's not just one direction, but it's encourage what? Encourage one another. We do this together. There's a family environment in which we are encouraging one another. And how often?
Daily,
day by day, we're encouraging one another and holding each other accountable, holding each other, encouraging you. There's different ways of encouragement that we all of us need. If there's sin in our lives, we need to talk about those sins. We need to confess our sins one to another. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to say, I know this is hard, but we can do this because we want to hold fast to that all the way to the end and become partakers of Christ. Meredith, you had your hand up. Would you want to say something?
That we're responsible for our own hearts, but it's teamwork at play too. Like, we're supposed to have this dependence on each other to lift each other up. And you're right, that it's not just no one checked in on me today. Like, who am I checking in on to?
Yeah.
It's a whole team.
Yeah. That takes a decision by each one of us. It is easy to come and sit in a chair on Sunday and just say adios and come back next Sunday, you know? And just think about me and myself and I during the week. But this talks about an encouragement that we need every day. I want to challenge you then to be thoughtful about, how can I consider how to stimulate my brother unto good love and good deeds, like he says in Hebrews chapter 10, not just on when we assemble together, but during the week, being thoughtful, being prayerful about my brethren, call each other. There's some brethren who are not here because they're traveling. Oh, well, how is your travels? How are you doing? Give them a text. Show them that you're loving them. Do you have anything I can pray about? Is there anything that you want to talk about? Is there anything that what are some struggles that you have? These are some struggles that I have. Being open and honest and transparent with one another so that we can encourage, get the courage that we absolutely need. Lee, did you have something you wanted to say?
Yeah, I was just thinking how interesting it is that as difficult as it is for us, imagine how difficult it was for the people he's speaking to. Judaism was still alive. Their relatives were looking at them kind of cross-eyed. That makes sense. The society was even more against them than it is today, I would believe.
Yeah.
You know, they left something family, something community to take this new religion and walk in.
Yeah, absolutely. And so they do, like Huntley was saying earlier, that they're going to feel isolated. They're going to feel, even though they may live among other Hebrews and other Israelites physically, but they've been ostracized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And now that's really difficult. And so what is the encouragement here? All of these people who have been ostracized because of their faith in Jesus Christ, we have something so much better, and we need to encourage one another. Just making the application then, every single one of us ought to feel ostracized in many ways in this world.
Right.
We don't speak the language that our neighbors speak. We don't speak the language that our coworkers speak. We don't dress like them. Our culture is different. We are strangers living in a strange land. If it's not the case, then we need to evaluate, have we wandered away? We need to evaluate ourselves and evaluate what is God wanting us to do. But if that is the case and we feel that way, then what better way then is there to reach out then to my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, can we pray together? Can we help each other and get together? Practice hospitality is going to encourage us to practice hospitality later on in the book of Hebrews. That's so important to share then in physical things, because we share so much in spiritual things. That when we get together then, it is this great, it is a family reunion. You have a different skin color than I do, but we're family. You're from a different country than I am, but we're family. And we are more family and people in this world, and people maybe that I grew up with. That's the way it should be, and we grow in that. He continues on then. He says, hold firm until the end. Because, you know why? I want you to think about how sobering this is. In verse 16, who is it that provoked him when they had heard? There's a series of questions. Why? To get them to think about what's actually going on here. Just think about the words of this psalm. Who is it that provoked the Lord? How could we answer that question? Well, it's the Israelites, right? But what is true about these Israelites?
It all came out of Egypt together.
And what had they seen?
The Red Sea, everything, all the miracles.
Have they seen anything amazing?
Yeah.
Absolutely. They have seen miracle after miracle, and they have Moses in front of them, this column of, what, fire and, cloud, thank you. and just in front of them. Who is it? These same guys, Huntley?
Israel means contends with God.
Okay,
It's like a, hereditary.
It's hereditary, yeah.
In the specific case here with Meribah and Mont.
Awesome. Yeah.
They had just been given quail and manna and quail, and then they're saying, oh no, but we want something else. We're thirsty.
Right, the very examples that are used in Psalm 95 are examples of how God is providing for them, right?
Right.
Showing love to them in these amazing ways. Ah, but we want something better.
Yeah, right.
So,
but ain't that true today?
Who do you think you are? Yeah, exactly. And then he said, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? What is the emphasis here? What's surprising about this? What's the word A-L-L mean?
All.
Everybody. How many of the Israelites died in the wilderness? 603,550 minus how many? Two.
Yeah.
Minus two. That's a lot of people. All of them. Well, the 603,550 are the counted soldiers above 20. So all of this number, besides Joshua and Caleb, all of this number died in the wilderness. All of them. That ought to cause us, what? To pay attention, absolutely. And not get on our high horse or, to, you know, however you want to say it, to not be proud and to think, well, but good thing that I'm better than they are. That's not his point at all. All of them fell in the wilderness. Amy? That is sobering. Not even Moses entered into the land of promise because of his sin. In verse 17, talks about God's anger. Anytime you talk about God's anger, his punishment, that ought to sober us up. And with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? We're not playing around here, right? This is serious stuff. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who are disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. What is his point about this? Is his point just to say, I pity those who were disobedient? I pity them who did not believe. It's a shame that that happened to them. What is his point? Turn around and look at yourself. Because what can happen to anyone? His point is that anyone, if he is not holding fast to these promises to Jesus and encouraging one another day by day, if you're not careful, then look in chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to step on the material somebody else has here in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. All Christians need to fear, need to respect, need to be sober. While a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have fallen short of it. These are sobering words. And I don't mean to spend a lot of time on this, but there are some who believe this, an idea that once you've been saved, you could always be saved. You can't read the book of Hebrews and continue on with that idea. I really don't think so. And there's actually going to be several sobering statements, warnings in the book of Hebrews that if we take them for face value, just looking at the context, how could you read this otherwise? I'd be interested if somebody else has a different viewpoint to talk about this. But it seems he's talking to us. We need to be careful. Also, just as we're talking about just the ideas that we have in the religious world around us, we have this idea that of faith and works, and those are kind of hard ideas for us to kind of dispel in our mind. It's really not so hard, I don't think, in the New Testament. In this chapter, why did these people not enter into the rest of God?
Talk about chapter 3.
Yeah, in chapter 3, why?
Like faith.
Lack of faith, unbelief. But what about verse 18? Because they were disobedient. Are those two different things? If someone is disobedient, he has a lack of faith. The idea of being disobedient, having a lack of faith, those are not two different ideas. It's one and the same. On the flip side, being obedient to the Lord, that's part of our faith in the Lord. God wants us to obey. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to... That's part of being a true child of God. James is going to get later on in the book of James. He says, what about works? Faith without works is dead. You can't fool yourself into thinking that you can, that works are not important. And just as Moses was faithful in all things, just as Jesus was faithful in all things... Faith, working out that faith, what is the reader of Hebrews calling us to as well? Faithful obedience as well. The two go hand in hand. But again, not to remove ourselves completely from just the context here and looking at what is the greatest application for the Jews of that day, for these Christians who are Jews, don't walk away from Jesus. Remember who he is. Don't walk away from that and go back to Judaism. I want to encourage all of us this week, be also thoughtful of these words. Take a hard stand. Be steadfast. Hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. So that while we are, what he says in verse 1, we are already partakers of his heavenly calling. But in a sense, other sense, we'll become partakers of Christ also. That we are waiting for something greater, and we're waiting for that with all of our zeal. It's an encouraging chapter, really encouraging chapter. And look forward to continuing on in chapter 4 next week. Let's go to God in prayer before we end. David, do you mind leading us in the prayer?
Yeah. Sure. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have allowed us to have this time together to study your word. These are very sobering words that we have reviewed in your scripture, Lord, and help us to take these things that we have learned today to heart. There's many challenges and many distractions and opportunities to fall into sin and unbelief, Lord, but help us to have humble hearts to be mindful of our weaknesses, Lord, so that we can partner up with you to help us in the midst of our temptation, Lord, so that we can be successful in overcoming those temptations with your help. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sins and have mercy upon us. And please, Lord, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Lord. And please, Lord, help us to remain steadfast and walk in the narrow path that leads to eternal life, Lord. We're mindful of the Israelites who did not make it into the promised land because of their unbelief in the wilderness, Lord. And Lord, while we are walking with you currently, Lord, help us to see it through the end, Lord, in which we are part of your promise, both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.